Romans in chapter 12. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. And so we're going to get back into this this evening. We're going to look in verses 4 through 6. Now, what we ended with last week in this study, what we ended with here is we ended with the measure of faith that Paul had spoken about there in verse 3. He spoke about the measure of faith. He spoke about thinking soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so what we want to look at tonight is how Paul explains what he means when he says to every man this measure of faith. And he explains it, guys, in verses 4 through 6. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. So if you will, open your Bibles up there and look with me in verse 4. And the Bible says, "For as he hath, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now the topic continues on into verse 7 and verse 8 as it is as Paul is listing these gifts, if you will. And we're going to speak about those here in just a little bit. And but we're not going to touch on those heavily. We're going to pull back and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 quite deeply here this evening and get a clear answer of who and what Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 12. So again, as we come out of verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He explains this in verses 4 through 6. And he says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now understand this here tonight, guys, that God has given a measure of faith to everyone. Every person conceived into this world, they have been given some type of measure of faith. They've been given some people are given a larger, some a smaller, but nevertheless, they are given a measure of faith. Now, when he bestows these gifts that he's speaking of in verse 6, he gives them by his grace. So everyone has some type of gift. Everyone has some sort of grace. And everyone has some measure of faith, period, in all the world today. Now, whether or not you choose to utilize the gifts, the talents that God has given you in the right place and in the right area, that is your decision. And beloved, that's how we'll be given account for that which we have been given in the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to continue to speak on here this evening. So the Lord gives each Christian a different job. He gives each Christian a specific amount of grace to fulfill each task. To sit here tonight and say that you have no task or job to do inside the body of Christ is to make the Bible out a liar. And the Bible's never going to be a liar. God's not going to be a liar. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "Let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar." So the Lord gives each Christian a different job and a specific amount of grace to fulfill that task. The tools that the Lord has given to each one of us are matched by his grace and the faith that's bestowed upon us. So understand this here this evening. Whatever gift that you're given, all right, whatever job, whatever duty, is going to be equally matched with the amount of grace that's given by God and the faith that is given by God. So the Lord is not going to give you a task, if you will. He's not going to give you a gift of, say, speaking to millions without equipping you with the exact amount of measure of faith to trust in him and grace to get that job done. He's not going to do that. I don't believe the Lord is going to bring someone to a foreign country to do a work that he's not going to equip them to do that. I don't believe he's going to call a man to stand in the pulpit that he will not equip someone to stand in that pulpit to preach. He's not going to direct someone to be an evangelist on the road if he does not equip them or give them the grace and give them the faith to fulfill that task. And now, in your hearts and your mind, you're pulling up the stoppers going, "Hang on a second, does that mean that every man that's in the pulpit or every evangelist on the road or every singer on the stage is in the slap center of the will of God?" Absolutely not.
Right.
Amen. It doesn't mean that at all. Just because a man is doing something doesn't mean God wants him to do it. Amen? I know men that had gotten mixed up in the midst of sin. But yet they're good. They're great speakers. They're charismatic in the way they speak. They can really control a crowd, and they're out there. They're out there living it on the road right now, and they're preaching and pastoring churches and doing all these different things. And they're very talented in what they do. They've lived. They're living. I'd say what we would say a reprobate lifestyle, a lifestyle contrary to Holy Scripture. And yet they can get into the pulpit and they can tantalize people's mind and they can draw them in. And you know what? People even get saved sometimes in the midst of those ministries. But that doesn't mean that man is doing what God wants him to do. That's just the way that is. God's grace, guys, is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. But there is a measure of faith that a man is given to perform the task that God wants them to do. And we need to remember that. So in the body of Christ, each Christian is a member. So every Christian, every saved, born-again believer is a member of the body of Christ. Each member has a different operation to perform. And those operations, the Bible calls, in verse 5, offices. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members, plural, one of another. Verse 4, I'm sorry, says the office. So it says, and all members have not the same office, colon. The definition there is in verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, but everyone members one of another. So individual members making up one body. So those operations that we are called to do are referred to as offices. In order for us to perform these operations, guys, each Christian is given a certain amount of grace to bear the burden for each task he or she needs to perform. There's a certain amount of faith. I've already said this, repeat myself again. There's a certain amount of faith to trust God for the needs for each task, and they're given certain gifts to help accomplish that task as well. So in other words, guys, God is not going to call you to be a singer in the house of God if you can't sing. Amen? Just not going to do it. He wants us all to make a joyful noise, praise the Lord. He wants us to sing and praise. There is no talent that is required in singing to praise the name of God. But the Lord is going to equip you with a talent. He's going to equip you with this gift or this office, and he's going to supply enough grace and faith for you to fulfill that operation that he's called you there unto. And so look at real quick, we're going to look at those gifts that it's spoken of here, verses 6 through 8. But then we're going to come back to verses 4 through 5, and we're going to look at this body here tonight. So the Bible says in verse 6, and having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now think about that for a second. There's gifts that come in that God has given you, and everyone has one. He's given you a gift. They're different according to the grace that's been given. Now there may be a gift or an office or something, an operation that needs to be done. And there's going to be more grace that is needed for in your life to perform that task than there is for another task that you had to do some other time. Do you understand? So the gift that you're given, different according to the grace, is based upon that grace that God has given, which is given unto us. Whether it's prophecy, Paul says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, guys, we're not going to get into what prophecy is and what prophecy is not. Not tonight. We'll touch on that next week. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we see these different gifts that are bestowed upon each member within the one body of Christ, and that's what I want to focus on now. We will come back next Wednesday, and we'll go over these individual gifts, what they are and what they are not. Amen and amen. So let's go back here, and I want us to look at the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? This is a point of contention. It is a topic of controversy amongst many people. There several people in the world today that have an idea that it's something else of which it is not, and we're going to go over that this evening. And guys, those of you that's known me long enough, you know that I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. It's not about my opinion. My opinion in 2 pounds won't get you a happy meal at McDonald's, but I'll tell you this, the Word of God will get you all the way to heaven. Amen? It'll answer things truthfully and honestly tonight, whether we like them or not. So go back with me, if you will. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 yet again. So let's read them once more. And I realize we've read them a couple times already. But the Bible says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So in this verse, Paul uses the same terminology in Romans chapter 12 that he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So in both 1 Corinthians and Romans, when Paul speaks of the body of Christ, he uses the terminology as it is to be one, that this body is one. One singular body, not multiple. Paul includes himself in this one body. He includes himself in both chapters, both 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12. The members are said to be one body in Christ, all right, in Jesus, in Christ. So when Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, when he says those things, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, this is not a reference to a local church that is in Corinth. Now that's where the controversy comes in. That's where the people begin to rear. Listen, I'm local church. I believe in the local church. I believe in the establishment of the local church. I believe in planting local churches, obviously. However, we got to take the Bible for what it says and be clear about it. Amen? I believe the local church is the greatest entity on the face of the planet. I believe the greatest calling is to be able to pastor a local church. I believe all that tonight. And I believe in all fairness, guys, so goes the local church, so goes the country. Amen? Country on decline is a church is a country that's had its churches on decline decades and decades beforehand. But to take scripture of what the Lord means in an area and apply it into a separate area or make a new definition for it, guys, that's just as wrong as denying the Word of God. So we got to be straight about it. So neither one of these epistles, the epistle to the Corinthians or the epistle to the Romans, were written solely to the local church at Corinth. All right. So when Paul sat down and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, when he writes those things, it wasn't written directly to that local church. You say, whoa, hang on a second. Prove that. I'm glad you asked. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me, if you will. Look in chapter 1 and verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 2, I mean. And then we'll turn from there and we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So when Paul writes this letter, and again he's doing so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of course in verse 1, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You guys remember who Sosthenes was? He was the ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, and he got beat nearly to death by the townsfolk when he tried to get Paul arrested. And then all of a sudden, Paul went over there and led the boy to the Lord. Now he's a worker with him in the church. Look here in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Uh-oh. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, watch this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So when he writes this letter, he writes it in address and saying, okay, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now keep on reading. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So who's he talking to? He's talking about all. He says, all they that call. Look over in the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, watch this again, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So this letter is not being written directly only to one local individual church. Both epistles were written to other Christians outside the local church at Corinth. And we need to understand that tonight, because that's something that is important. When we begin to break down Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, we begin to understand what the body of Christ truly is and what it is not, and how some people have gone off the rails in teaching a false doctrine. And we want to make sure that we stay square between the eyes with the teaching of the Word of God. So go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. I referenced this verse just a minute ago. And we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there tonight. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 27. The Bible says, now ye are the body of Christ and members, plural members, in particular. Now that word ye, what is that word ye? What does it mean? What does it represent? Plural. All right? Now in the South, we would say y'all. Okay? Y'all is the same thing as ye. Okay? You know, you hear people say, well, you know, the these and the thous and the yees, those are archaic words. They really don't mean anything. They don't need to be in there. And you see some of these modern versions, they change the word ye and put you there. And they change it and put thee and thou and ye. They mix them all together. And you know what you do when you do that, guys? You know, what you do directly is you start to change the doctrine of the Word of God. When you read ye, that is a plural term. That means more than one. Technically, it actually means more than two. Okay, so he says ye here, plural, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, is not a reference in any way, shape, form, or fashion to a local church. Interpreting that into such a manner, it perverts a multitude of scripture and it produces an elitist doctrine. We got a whole group that believes that way. We see the same thing. So when we saw back there just a moment ago in the opening text of 1 Corinthians, when he said, with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see here in chapter 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. When we go back to chapter 12 of the book of Romans in chapter 12, and we see here, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So when Paul speaks of ye, and when he says all that are in every place, he is referring to, in that statement, all in every place, as we saw in the opening text of 1 Corinthians, as we see ye in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, as we see we in Romans chapter 12, what he's referring to is churches that are in Corinth, Greece, Rome, Ephesus, Paris, Munich, London, Aberaman, Cardiff, Atlanta, Orlando, Florida, where Birmingham, Alabama, wherever it may be. He's referring churches throughout the Cunningham Valley, born-again believer. Paul is including himself in the very same body of Christ as he is referring to those that are in Romans and in the letter to the Corinthians. Now, he's writing to the Romans in the spring of AD 58, just a month or so prior to his arrest in Jerusalem. And then, of course, he's carried to Caesarea, and he's there 2 years, and he gets on a ship, and then he finally gets to Rome. He doesn't get to Rome, guys, for at least 2 to 2.5 years before writing this letter. You understand? He writes this letter, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He writes this letter as he's going down to the feast, and he sends it on, and he says that we know all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Okay, well then, you know what? Then he goes and he lives that. And he almost gets killed. All the things that happened to him over the next 2 years, 2.5 years span, then he finally gets to Rome. Right? He finally gets to Italy, then into Rome as he's written this letter before him. But he's talking to them. He's writing to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we are members in particular. Now, my question to you, he'd never set foot before then to see those Roman Christians until he went there on that prison ship. Him and 276 of them on that prison ship that wrecked outside of Mileta. He had never set foot over there before, and yet he refers to himself when he's writing to the Roman Christians saying, we are members in particular. Ye, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are the body of Christ. We, members in particular, but we are one body. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? So when Paul is speaking that I'm part of the same body as you are, but I'm not even in the same country that you're in. So he was not in a separate body. Paul is in the church, which is his body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul is including himself in this body that he's speaking of unto the Romans, and he's not even there. He's saying we. Now, I like that verse right there. If there was any, in all fairness, guys, I mean, if there was any ever doubt or any kind of speculation as to whether or not he's speaking to a local called-out assembly of believers in Christ, meaning the local church that meets in a local building, then we'd have to take Romans chapter 12 where it says we and say, well, something's wrong there. Because he's not members of that body if that body's only referring to a local church. But yet he says we are members in particular, but one body. Tells the Corinthians the very same thing. You know. He's over in Ephesus writing to the Corinthians having a heyday of revival. Amen. They're over there messing everything up, and he's writing back to rebuke them and correct them and all this and that, saying that ye are the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ, this massive body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul is not in a separate body. He's in the church, which is his body. Verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul is saying that he is a member. He's not in some separate body over here. He's a member of the church. He's part of the body, which is the body of Christ, which is the fullness of him that filleth all things. He's in the very same thing that is all in all, which is all things. That is the blood of his cross, which reconciles whether there be things on earth or things in heaven. Look over in Colossians with me. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, tying all these things together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, that's something interesting. What are those things? Those things are people who accept the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the next verse in Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So this body that he's speaking of to the Colossians, this body that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the fullness of him that filleth all things, which is all in all, which is all things, made by the blood of his cross, and it's the thing that reconciles, amen, those that were alienated by wicked thoughts and wicked works, now are brought back in. Guess what? Paul's part of that body that he's saying. He's including himself to the Colossians, to those at Thessalonica, to those that are in Rome, to those that are in Corinth, all of these, he's saying, we are this body of Christ, but we are made up of many members. So, it is completely, 100% impossible to, according to the revelation of the Pauline epistles, according to the Pauline revelation. Now, here's what I want you to understand about that real quick. Paul received a mystery that he uncovered and revealed unto the world. It was a mystery until Paul received it. Understand that. Until Paul received that revelation, no one else saw it. The Old Testament prophets didn't see it. They skipped over the valley known as the church age. And even those in the New Testament didn't see it until it was given to Paul. Paul revealed that. He writes unto the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Behold, I show you a what? Mystery." It was a mystery. Paul was revealing that mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery was that we should not all sleep, but we are going to be caught up together. Amen? That's the mystery. The church at Thessalonica, he taught the very same thing. The rapture of the church will be called up together, and together we will be forever with him. It was a mystery. That mystery was given to Paul. The mystery of the middle wall partition being removed and taken down was given unto Paul. What was that mystery? That both Jew and Gentile are going to be saved by the same sacrifice, the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things, guys, puts this body together. So according to the Pauline revelation, it is impossible to restrict the body of Christ to any local church or any local churches put together. For that matter, it's impossible to restrict the body of Christ to one singular local church whatsoever. I don't care who they're baptized by. I don't care whether they can trace their history back. Doesn't matter. And furthermore, the history of the Baptist church does not go to John the Baptist. Let me just go ahead and tell you. Matter of fact, the history of the church, period, full stop that is, does not go to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist is not even part of the church, amen. Understand that tonight. John the Baptist was killed before the church was established. So the body of Christ is a universal church. A lot of times we're asked, do you believe in the local church or do you believe in the universal church? I said, I believe in both. Because I'm a member of a local New Testament church right here at Sarah Chapel Independent Baptist Church. I'm a member of that church. I'm a pastor of this church, right? But I'm also a member of the church of saved, born-again individuals today. That's the answer. You've got to believe in both. Now, the body of Christ is a universal church. It's made up of individual saints, both on earth and saints in heaven. One that you can say is the church of the militant, which would be the one on earth. And the other one you could say would be the church of the triumphant, the church triumphant. They're already there in their victory stance. Has nothing to do with man-made hierarchy, has nothing to do with denominations, has nothing to do with any type of water baptism. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's not a pope, not a cardinal, not a bishop, not a pastor, not a missionary, not a teacher, not an organization, not an affiliation. None of them whatsoever are head of the church. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says, and I'm going to, as Brother Ron would say, I'm going to listen to my tour guide on that, and the Bible is my tour guide. I'll explain that one to you later. All of the members tonight, every member of the body of Christ, every member of this church is seated with Jesus Christ in heaven, period. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You guys know this, I'm sure, already, but look, we're going to look at it just for fun's sake, and we got about four or five more verses to look at, and we'll be finished tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. The word quicken means to bring to life. Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Guys, this is not a metaphorical statement. This is not a prophetical statement. It's not any type of it's not a spiritual practical application. It is a doctrinal application. He is speaking from the tense. The past tense version has made us and raised us up together. You say, wait a second, preacher, I'm here in the flesh, I'm living, I know I'm on earth. You tonight, as far as God is concerned, you are sat in Jesus Christ, because we are His body in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. Because we tonight, the Bible says, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, He's brought us back to life, and He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as a member of the body of Christ, you are sat with Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other in heavenly places. Why? Because God dwells outside the realm of time, and God sees us today in our eternal state. Amen? And therefore we are sat in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. The minister of the ministers of this universal church are both spiritual and physical. All right? You can say pastors and deacons. They're both spiritual and they're physical. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. We see the spiritual ministers, and then we will go over to 1 Peter and see the physical ministers of this body of Christ, this universal church, if you will. And guys, listen, I am local church. Don't take that for granted. But I am going to tell you, you can't argue with Scripture this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Now, we know that's spiritual. Those are spiritual ministers he's speaking of. I'm not on fire. Amen. And so we can see that tonight. Look in verse 13 and 14, last two verses in the chapter. He says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Minister, let's say it again, minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who is that tonight, guys? You know who that is. That's the church. Look over in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now we see the physical. So we see the spiritual side. We see the physical side, both ministering unto the unto this body of Christ, this universal church. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being his samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We know that as called the pastor's crown, if you will. He's speaking unto the pastors of the local church. Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd. We are the under shepherd. He is the head. And we tonight, guys, are as pastors leading these local churches here, but he, that of the universal church. The church began at Calvary, guys, is where it began. If you'll turn over to Ephesians. Last two times I'll ask you to turn, then we'll be finished tonight. You got your sword drills out of the way. So the church itself, as we know it, began at Calvary. You say, well, hang on a second. I thought it began when Jesus Christ came. Well, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he was speaking unto Peter. Peter wasn't the rock. Himself was a rock. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I will build my church. It's yet to be built. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of mankind. So the church began at Calvary, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Watch this. How's he going to reconcile both unto God in one body? How's he going to do that? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we understand that the church began at Calvary. It had to, because he was reconciling both unto God by his cross. The first charter members, or membership meeting, if you will, occurs in Acts chapter 2. And I'll cross-reference that. We know what happens in Acts chapter 2. We don't need to read the whole event. We know it's the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God fell. Jesus Christ says, "Be all, I go, but I'm going to send a comforter, and that comforter is going to lead you and guide you, and he's going to tell you and teach you all things. If I don't go, comforter can't come." Jesus Christ ascended on high 10 days later, which is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or after Passover, Pentecost, Penta being 50. Pent being 5, Penta being 50 for that feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God fell. 10 days after, we find Jesus Christ said what would happen. So look at Acts chapter 1 with me. We're just going to use this verse as a cross-reference. Look in verse 5. In verse 5, this is the cross-reference of the first charter members that are found in Acts chapter 2 for the church. So the church did not begin at Pentecost. I know many people believe that. They kind of hold to that idea. But the church had to start with the cross of Jesus Christ, because they were both reconciled by his cross. So it couldn't have started before. Didn't necessarily start afterwards. We see here in verse 5, it says, "But for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," watch this, "not many days hence." So he's referring to what's going to happen with the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, with the starting of this church, which started being reconciled by the cross. So that's when you go back. But the first charter members, obviously, are in Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost, that Jesus Christ is teaching about here in chapter 1 of verse 5, just prior to his ascension on high. So, beloved, just to, in closing tonight, the church is not, nor has it ever been, a building. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have buildings, all right? Again, you guys, you got to understand, you can't swing the pendulum too far one direction because you don't agree with something. Oh, we don't have buildings, then let's go meet out in a car park, meet under tents. People do that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a building. I think a church should have a building. We should, obviously, we're in a building. They're much more comfortable right now, especially in Wales when it rains 300 days a year, to be inside of a building with heat. It's nice. But the church is not the building, hands down. We are meeting in a church building, but the local church today and the universal church are one, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the church, believers in Jesus Christ, all who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is saved, born again of the blood of Christ, they become members, in particular, of that local body. Now you say, well, preacher, hang on. What about the people out there who are saved? They're born again of the blood of Christ, and they're not doing the task or operating in the right office or functioning the way that they should. They believe some wonky doctrines, all right? They don't hold to the truth of the Word of God, but they're saved. What about them? Well, I told you earlier, just because someone has been given a task, just because someone has been given that gift or that office to perform and the associated grace and faith to perform those things, doesn't mean they're doing what they should be doing. Amen and amen. If they're saved and they're born again, whether we like it or not, they're part of this body. Amen. They're part of the body of Christ, and they're one body, many members making up this body with many different offices and many different functions in the world today. So let's bow our heads. That's a finishing up of all the way to verse 5 in chapter 12. We'll get into verse 6, 7, and 8 next Wednesday. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. Thank you for the Bible study. I pray you bless our prayer meeting to follow. Again, we want to lift up Brother Mel in prayer. We'll lift up Sister Carol in prayer, where you touch their bodies, help them feel much, much better. And we'll give you glory, honor, and praise for everything that you have done, all that you are going to do. And we ask you, dear Lord, to continue to help us, help our influence, Father, in the area, to continue to widen and continue to broaden in all that you have given us to do. Father, we thank you for the grace and the faith that you've bestowed upon us to fulfill the task that you've enabled us to do within the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would honor you in doing so. We ask these things tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, hope and pray the Lord.